Lord, we thank you this morning. We thank you. Christ, you are the stone that the builders rejected, but you are the cornerstone. You are the only way to heaven. There is no salvation in any other name on this world or the universe for that matter. You rule over everything. You are mighty and powerful. All authority is yours, Lord. You're coming on the clouds, Lord, and you will show your glory, Lord, from one side of the earth to another, Lord. Everybody will see you, Lord. And Lord, that moment, everybody will realize, Lord, that you are the one. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are the Lord of Lords. But today, by your grace and mercy, you have allowed us to see, Lord, who you are. You have given us wisdom and discernment. You opened, Lord, our understanding and allowed us to enter into your kingdom, Lord. We thank you for that. We worship you, Lord. We just praise your name, Lord, that you allow us to proclaim your name in this place where we are, Lord, and to share the gospel with others. And we pray, Lord, for that to be a reality today in America, in the whole world. Let every church, Lord, proclaim your faithfulness, your authority, your sovereign power, your grace, your love, Lord, but also that you are coming back. Lord, thank you for your wisdom to us. Thank you for the grace you have granted us, Lord, and the opportunity to be here this morning, worshiping together. And Lord, may every church, Lord, stand firm in the word and in your truth, Lord, to be a light in the midst of darkness, Lord. Let your name be proclaimed in this place where we are in this community, Lord. And may we do what you have called us, Lord, in your powerful name, Jesus, we pray. Thank you for this time of worship. Thank you for everyone here in this room this morning, Lord. Now, we ask you, Lord, direct us through this time, through your word. Speak to us, Father, in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Some of the parents may be still coming in after leaving their kids in Sunday school. I'm encouraged to be teaching from the book of Revelation. And a lot of this encouragement is not only the Word of God, and to see God using this message to speak to us. We teach from the books of the Bible. We did Philippians a few years ago, then we did 1 Peter, and then we went to do also Ephesians, and then the Gospel of Mark, and here we are now in the book of Revelation. And when we look at the Bible, you got to remember this. Anything that we see in the New Testament, in some way, is already prophesied in the Old Testament. So the Old Testament prophesied the things that were to come, and the New Testament fulfilled the things of the Old Testament. Is the message of God being proclaimed so that we understand His will and the concept of the good news. Now, as we go through Revelation, and we've been going through Revelation for a few weeks already, we saw the messenger, the apostle who got the message. We saw Jesus, the main author of the message. And we see the gospel, we see his attributes, we see his persona, who he is. And then we saw that the message was for seven churches. These seven churches represent seven churches in Asia Minor. And these churches were different. They were diverse. They had different challenges and different blessings going on. But really the message to these seven churches fulfills the gospel for the church and the structure of the church. And not only it fulfills the message for those seven churches, but also for the church throughout history, in the 2,000 years of history. But one of the things that I'm encouraged is, through these messages, I feel like God is speaking to Winter Park Christian Church, because those are areas of deficiency in us that we need to watch out for. Those are areas of victory that we have to. And those are areas where we need to say, Lord, are we being the church that you have called to be in Grand County in this community today? So, which church are we today, this morning? Which number are we on? I knew you were sleeping, so I wanted to wake you up, okay? What number is it today? Six. Yes, six. We saw the church of Ephesus is the church that lost the first love. That was the first one. It represents the apostolic era. We saw the church of Smyrna, which was the persecuted church, is the church that was persecuted by the Roman Empire. That church was a faithful church. Then we saw the church of Pergamos. That was a church that started to compromise the truth and did some allowances. This church is a church that walked in darkness after God had really cleared everything in their lives. Then we saw the church of Thyatira, and this is the church that was corrupted and allowed corruption inside the church. Then, last week, we saw the church of Sardis, and that was a church that was a dead church. We pray, God, don't let us be a dead church. Amen? Allow us to be alive. Amen? Now, today we're going to look at the church of Philadelphia. And the church of Philadelphia is the second one that doesn't get a correction, but also is the faithful church, is known as the faithful church. This church represents, in the history of the church, the time of the reformers, when the church wakes up, when the church gets awakened again and lives in revival. Not only the people from Europe came through to America and established America in the commandments of the Lord, but this church sent missionaries to South America and to Asia again, and the gospel is being proclaimed. And this church saw the revivals, a lot of challenges, but the church remained faithful in the change of the world. As we look at this, you know, we're going to read in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. And we're going to look at this passage, and the Word of God is so powerful and alive, and it's just going to speak to us this morning. The angel of the church in Philadelphia, now when we look at this, we know he's a messenger. If you miss what this angel is, you may have to go back to the previous messages, because I talk about the angel of the church, and I also talk about the synagogue of the Jews. I'm not going to speak about those two things. I have spoken about it before. But to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, which is the pastor, I write, the words of the Holy One, says John, and really the words of Jesus Christ, the true one, who has the key of David, and who opens and no one will shut, and shuts and no one opens. Now this is the verse of the introduction, the salutation of Jesus Christ to the church, if you will. And Christ identifies himself, his attributes are given, and they are given in relation to the church's needs or to the church's victories. Now, this is what the message says. I know your works. Now, I know your works. And then it says, behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. And I know that you have but little power. And yet, you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who said that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet. And they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from God out of heaven. And my own name, own new name, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Powerful message here. Now, as I said, this is the church that was faithful. And one of the, I have entitled this message, The Key to Victory. Because we see the key, he is the key of David. We see the door that opens for the church. He opens the door, he shuts the door, and no one will open. Then we see that the church has little strength. How can the church be faithful and be victorious with little strength? There are times when we have very little strength. We need to know what's the key to victory. So that's why I wanted to go with this. Now, before we go into these points and look at the introduction and the commendation and the vindication and the promise, and then we also look at the instruction and finally the reward, 6 points, we may not go through them all. I want to ask some questions here. And just in light of what we read This may help us get the best out of the passage here. One of the questions that I had in mind as I was reading this is, what is the key to success in a church? Think about this for a moment. What is the key to success for a church? Is it the people? Is it the location? Is it the pastor? Is it the geography of the place where the church is built or established? What is the key for success in a congregation? See, I look at this, and Christ is the key of David. Christ is the one who opens the door and no one shuts. The church has little strength, and yet the church is victorious. I look at this, and through the message, I really see the favor of Christ over the church. Apart from God, we are nothing. Amen? And every good gift and every good thing that comes from that is given to us comes from God. Amen? From the Father of lights in James chapter 1. And we look at this and Lord, what do you want us to be accomplishing? And how do we behave in order for us to be a successful church as a congregation? This is the body of Christ. This is you and I. This is not the building. This is the people that sits in the pews that is successful. Now let's ask another question. Why was Philadelphia the congregation with an open door? I know there is faithfulness, but there was little strength. And even when Christ says, I know your works, he stops and we will see this. He makes a parenthesis and he says, behold, I have opened a door for you that no one is able to shut. For even though you have little strength, you have become or maintain or remain faithful. And I think of this and I think the works of the church in Philadelphia really are possible because of the favor of Christ in the church. So when I think of what is the door that the congregation of Philadelphia had opened, I think about this. There are different ideas and views. One of them is, well, probably the door to heaven. But I question, wasn't that door of heaven open for the other churches? Well, some say it's the door of ministry. Well, were not the other churches called to minister one another and the community where they live? So my question is, what is the door that God has opened for this congregation? In fact, let me transfer this to us for a moment. What is the door this morning that God is opening for you today? Yes. Is God opening a door for you in this congregation? Is God opening a door for you in this community where you live, in Grand County? Is it an open door for you and your family? Is it an open door for your business? Is it an open door for you to share the gospel? Is it an open door for you to root down and give fruit? What is God doing in your life this morning? Let me ask a question a little farther down. Are you aware of that door open in your life? How do we identify a door open in front of us? That's something that we need to pay attention. Because if God is opening the door, what does he want us to do when the door is open? Go through it. Are you afraid to walk through that door? Are you waiting for another confirmation? Is there a possibility that the door closes and it's too late now for you to enter through the door? Are there opportunities that are open only for a season and for a period of time, and then they shut down those opportunities and they're never open again in our lives? Let's let the Word of God speak to our hearts this morning. Because when we look at the Church of Philadelphia, there is a door open, and there is a door open for a reason to this congregation. And I believe every member of the congregation was going to be blessed by this door that was open with them. We look at this church, and this is a city that was known for their love. In fact, Philadelphia, Phileo, brotherly love, and Delphia city, the city of love. But I wonder, was the Church of Philadelphia a loving city because of the church in it? Because we know that the Church of Philadelphia, some of the key elements of it, it was a church that in their little strength, they care for others. They care for others. Not only that, this congregation continually shared the gospel. And it was a church that led other people to the Lord, to Christ, because they saw the door of ministry open. I think there were doors open for this church in many ways. Now, let's let's go to the introduction first and see what God is saying to the church. He says, I am, look in verse 7, chapter 3, verse 7, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, that's Christ, the true one, that's Christ. He has the key of David. Why does he have the key of David? And then he says, who opens and no one will shut, and shuts and no one opens. I look at this verse and I think Christ is saying to the church, hey, I am in full control of your circumstances. Yes, you have little strength. Yes, you don't have any fame. Scholars think this was the smallest congregation in Asia. But I am in full control of your circumstances. No one is like Christ. And no one speaks like Christ because he is Hagios. He is holy. He is everything. We think of Christ and let's see the introduction, because this is his introduction to the congregation of Philadelphia. Proves that he is the sovereign one with authority to deliver victory and provide protection to whomever he pleases, he wants, he's pleased with. I think of this, and not only he holds the key of death and Hades, as we study in Revelation 1:18, but you know, we study the Word of God, and there are several keys in the Bible. To Peter, he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven to the church. There is also the key of knowledge and science. And Christ said, you have hidden, you have taken the key of knowledge, and you don't let anybody enter into the kingdom, and you don't grow in the kingdom of God. He said this to the Pharisees. And he gave that key of knowledge to those who receive him, because we know who he is. He opened the eyes of our understanding. Also, we see that he has the key of the bottomless pit in Revelation chapter 9. We see that he has the key of the abyss, and he gives it to an angel, and the angel goes and grabs Satan and takes him into the abyss, into the pit, and he locks him there for 1,000 years in the book of Revelation. So when we think of the keys, Christ has the keychain, and he has every key on that keychain, and he gives it to whomever he wants to. Amen? Because he is sovereign and powerful. And when we think of this, what does this mean, the key of David? You know, as I said, in the Old Testament, we find a place that speaks about the key of David. Look in Isaiah chapter 22, verse 20 through 23. In fact, there is in this passage the story of a man who was called Shebna. He was the administrator of Hezekiah, the king of Israel, the king of Judah. And this king was a wealthy king that was blessed by God. And Shebna was the scribe, he was the administrator. But Shebna was mishandling the funds of the king. And God sent a prophecy through Isaiah, and he said, I'm going to remove you from your place. And in verse 20, not only he's going to remove you, he said, on that day I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe them with your robe, Shebna, and I will bind your sash on him, and I will commit your authority to his hand. You're being removed from a place of authority, and I'm giving the authority and the resources to a new guy, because you're not doing what you were supposed to be doing. And I'm opening the door to this Eliakim, and then look what he says, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah, and I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. The keys were so big that they were placed on the shoulder, but I'm going to give him the key, and he's going to have the key of the house of David. He shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open, and I will fasten him like a peg in a secure place. The King James says like a nail on a secure place. And he will become a throne of honor to his father's house. I think this is a prophecy about Jesus Christ. The Pharisees and the scribes and the leaders of Israel, they took the gospel and they took the truth, and they didn't use the truth for good. They didn't open the door for the Gentiles. They didn't even receive Jesus Christ. But when Christ came, he is the gate of righteousness, as we were reading before the message. Now we look at this, and this is the powerful scripture for us in regard to this key of David. Christ is the son of David. Amen? And he is from the tribe of Judah. And of his kingdom there will be no end. He was prophesied to come on David's tribe. And look at this in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 through 7. To us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then see this, of the increase of his government and of the peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, over the kingdom of David, which is the Israelites, but really it was a spiritual kingdom, he will come to establish it, to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The seal of the Lord of hosts has spoken, and he will do this. So that's why Christ is the one with the key of David. He's the one who was expected. He's the one who fulfills the scriptures. He is God himself coming to the world. And when God himself is for us, who could be against us? Amen? I mean, if Jesus is saying, hey, I have the key of David, and I open doors, and nobody shuts them. And I shut doors, and nobody opens them. He's saying, I am in full authority. I mean, if you look at the sects and the doctrines that go against Christianity, one of the points that you will see that they fight the most with is the deity of Jesus Christ. Well, he's God, but he's not really God. No, he is God. Amen? And if he's not God, we're still in sin. Amen? Because nobody could die for the sins of the whole world and us will be free. Only the power of God can do this. Now we look at this and think of it. In Revelation, Jesus has all the authority, for he is the sovereign God. In Revelation chapter 1 verse 4 through 5, it says, when John is writing to the seven churches that are in Asia, he says, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. Christ was in the beginning with God. All things were created through him and for him. Look at this. From the seven spirits who are before his throne. See, we see here that in the throne of God, the Lamb was on the right side. The seven spirits were on the throne right there. Last week we learned that these spirits were eyes on the Lamb and also horns in the Lamb, because he is the one who has the power. And then we continue to read here, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. So Jesus and God the Father are one. Now, some will say, well, God came first and showed himself, manifested himself as the Father. And then later he went away and he showed himself as the Son. And then he went away and he showed himself as the Spirit. So who was Christ praying then? Praying to when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane? When he's praying in John 17? Or when the voice came from heaven and says, this is my Son, my beloved Son, on whom I am pleased. There is one God, yes. But there are three persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we see here that he is the faithful witness, Jesus. He's the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings on the earth. He is sovereign. And to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. So when we look at Jesus, we're looking at God himself. And yes, he is the Son of the Father, God Almighty. We look at this in Colossians 1:12. We give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, because he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. And then look at this. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Christ, through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And then he is the head of the body, which is the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in everything he may be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So we see God. He is God himself here. And he rules. He rules. He is the one who came and gave us life. In 1 John 5:20 it says, we know that the Son of God has come, and he has given us understanding, the key of understanding or knowledge, so that we may know him who is true. He is the true one. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Therefore, Matthew states in chapter 28 that all authority is being given to him on earth and over the earth in heaven. So when he gives the challenge to the church to say, hey, I open doors and no one shuts, and I shut doors and no one opens, and I am giving you this message, he's saying, I am God. I am the same God that Daniel chapter 4 prophesied of and spoke of. When Nebuchadnezzar lifted his eyes to heaven, his reason returned to him, and he blessed the Most High. And look what Nebuchadnezzar said. I praise and honor him who lives forever for his dominion. And this is the dominion of God, the dominion of Christ. It's an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. And look how much power God has. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. He does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to God, what have you done? Why are you doing this? So when we look at the Church of Philadelphia, and he is a blessed church, a church with an open door, and a church with blessing, even though the church has little strength, and even though the church has no fame, and even though the church really is not meant to be that successful in its own ability, we got to remember the reason, the key of success for this church is that Christ is with the church. Amen? That's what the introduction is teaching us here. Now, for us here this morning, what I want to share with you, and just think of this as we look at Jesus directing us and guiding us. When we understand the sovereign power of Christ, He rules over heaven and earth, and He is almighty, all-powerful. When we understand the sovereign power of Christ and His provision for us, I'm calling you. I'm giving you a way of ministry and direction. I'm giving you into marriage. I'm giving you a family. I'm giving you a business. I'm giving you a place to serve in the church. When God in His power and in His will provides for us, our responsibility is simple. Acknowledge the door of opportunity and enter with confidence, trusting God. What doors has the Lord opened to you? As we look at this introduction, what is God challenging you with? Are you afraid this morning? Are you wondering? Are you thinking, Lord, what are you going to do with me? What is your purpose in my life? Are you limited in your own strength and your own ability? Are you wondering, really, what can I do? How can I make a difference? Look at the challenges in front of me. Look at the Word of God this morning. And let this speak to you, because He's sovereign, He's powerful, He's providing. So you may have to start walking in that door of opportunity with confidence, trusting that He rules and that He's calling you. Let's move forward here a little bit and see the commendation. There's no accusation or correction. We see in verse 8, I know your works. And then there is this word, behold, which is going to appear three times in the passage, behold. And some Bible translations translate this as here or see. But you know, the word is deeper than that. And let's see the verse first. Behold, I have set before you an open door. He repeats what he said in the introduction for a reason. And then he says, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you kept my word and have not denied my name. Now, I look at Christ going into the commendation and saying, I know your works. And then there's no works of the church yet. Behold, which means pay attention. Another way to translate this is be sure to see. To see with attention. Or don't miss this that I'm about to tell you. When you read just hear or see, it's not enough. We got to look at behold as something that deserves our full attention. It's all over the Bible. Over 1,200 times it appears from the King James Bible. And you see it over and over. Behold, the virgin shall conceive. How can that be, right? A virgin conceiving? Well, behold. Behold, He's coming on the clouds. Pay attention. Nobody comes on the clouds, but He is coming on the clouds. So when we look at this, behold, I know your works. Behold, there's not many works. But I have opened a door in front of you. No one is able to shock. Yes, you have little strength. And then there is some words. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. Faithfulness, which is very, very important here. So we see the favor of Christ over the church, and then we see the faithfulness of the church on that, dependent on that favor of Jesus Christ. So Jesus' commendation for the congregation of Philadelphia praises their faithfulness to uphold the truth, even though they have little power. And it reveals also the secret of their victory, Jesus' favor on them. It's Jesus' favor on you. I mean, I think of this and I think, Lord, is your favor in Winter Park Christian Church? What does that look like, Lord? Is your favor on me? I mean, I think, have you ever looked back on your life and see the hand of the Lord in your life? Have you ever done that? You know, I grew up in two little adobe rooms, you know, in Chihuahua, Mexico. My town, you know, 600, 800 people. I couldn't finish high school. I was very fearful. Didn't have the approval of my father. Couldn't go to school at 14 years old. And my dad said, the farm is not big enough for all of us, son, for you and your brother and for me. So you're going to have to look for a job. No school, and I'm looking for a job. I don't have the ability to go and work in other farms. I was skinny and frail and, you know, allergies from the corn. I couldn't work in construction because I wasn't big enough. So I look, and God opened a door. For a year and a half, I went to a job where I was sewing jeans every day, day in and day out. I was working behind a machine, sewing machine there. That's what I did for a year and a half. And I was 16 years old, and I said, Lord, what do I do? What are you going to do with me, Lord? What are you going to do with me? I never thought I would see what I've seen. I never thought I would be here where I am this morning. I never thought I would marry to who I marry and have the kids that I have. God is merciful and gracious to us. And I said, Lord, would you allow me to get a visa? I want to go to the States. There is good opportunities there. So I went to work for a plant because in order for me to get a visa, I needed to have a secure job and I needed to prove that I was able to work. So I went to work for a company, a Japanese company that was in working in conjunction with Toyota, an American corporation, and they were doing harnesses for Toyota Sienna there in my hometown. And they hire about 800 people. I was 16 years old when I walked into that plant and they hired me. And I started working and God gave me grace right there. I was an operator, then I became an assistant, whatever they entitled their employees. And then I went to be a multifunctional operator later. And God gave me favor. I'm 17, 18 years old. And then I come to the embassy of the United States and I said, I want a visa to go to the States. Where are your parents, kid? You know, well, they're not here. I'm on my own. I was 18 years old, but I looked 15. And God gave me favor. I came to the States and I learned the trades and I was doing construction, you know, from framing and landscaping and digging. And every time one door closed, a better door opened up. And that doesn't mean I had more money and I was making more money. But what he meant is, God was directing me to His will in my life. And He was opening doors that I never thought I could see. You know, when I came to Grand County here, I didn't even like the county here. It was too cold, too far. No commercial centers, no Walmarts. Now I don't want a Walmart, but back then, you know, that was the thing for me. No Mexican stores, no restaurants, no Hispanics, you know. No Hispanic church. The first time I went to Denver, I went to Kremlin and then Silverton and then back to Denver because I didn't know Highway 40 connected to I-70. I mean, think about that. But God kept opening doors. I was looking for a way out of this county. You know, God gave me purpose and direction. I came to this church back in 2002, 2003, up in Cooper Creek Mall over there, and the worship, the message was what I needed. It was the right place, you know. I could go incognito and just worship and learn some English and then go out and go to my house. Nobody knew who I was, okay? But God had a plan. And let me tell you, when God opened doors, He's going to sustain you in that door. Amen? He's going to give you the grace that you need to move forward. The success of a church or the success of a person is not determined by the power of a person or the power of the church. It's not about the location. It's not about the nation. It's not about the people. It's not about the size of a congregation. It's not about the worship team. It's not about the intellect of a person. It's all about Jesus Christ and Him dwelling in that place. I mean, this is the smallest church. This is a church that was not able to attain much, but Christ is with the church. Hey, Pastor Samuel, where are you? Oh, I'm up there in the mountains. Are you a pastor? Yes, I am a pastor. Where do you pastor? Tabernash. Where is Tabernash? We never heard of Tabernash. Well, Tabernash is close to Fraser. Where is Fraser for that matter? Let me just get to the end. It's about 2 hours from Denver, okay? You don't know where Fraser is, and probably you never will know where Tabernash is. But God called me. God called us. Amen? He is opening the door. You may not be the cut out cookie for the job, but God is not calling the ones that are professionals and trained. He trains who He calls. Amen? We need to receive the Word of God in our lives. Who are you? What is God calling you to do? What is the will of God for your life? When we look at this, look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In Christ we have obtained an inheritance. I mean, the Bible says that in Christ we have all the riches of His glory in the heavenly places. And we can use them. I mean, God has given them to us. Can you imagine that we enter to heaven one day and God will say to us, see all these miracles and wonders and blessings. That's what I had prepared for you, but you didn't believe me. You didn't walk through the door. You were still waiting for a confirmation, and I confirmed the word, but you didn't really think it was me who was speaking to you. And in the midst of the challenge and in the midst of the opposition, you gave up. Lord, don't let us do that. Amen? Amen? Allow us to stand firm and do what You're calling us to do. When I think of this and I think of the importance of opening doors and God, you know, allowing things for us to happen, I think of the many men in the Bible who got used and how God opened doors in the midst of difficult circumstances. I mean, Peter. He was arrested with the rest of the apostles. They were placed in chains. They were told not to preach the gospel anymore. And then in the middle of the night, an angel comes and opens the doors and says, go to the square plaza of the city and proclaim the gospel. So the council gets together and they say, we have these men and we're wondering what to do with them because they're preaching Christ. And some of the council members, they say, hey, by the way, they're not in prison. They're out there proclaiming Jesus. Because God had opened the door. Amen? And then later on in the book of Acts, James and Peter get arrested again. And James loses his head right away under the hand of Herod. And then he was planning to kill Peter too in Passover. But an angel of the Lord came to prison. Amen? And the chains fell off the hands. Amen? And the prison's door were open. And Peter thought he was seeing a vision. The church is praying for him because they knew James was dead. And they thought Peter is next. And then he goes all the way to the edge of the city. And not only God opens the doors of the prisons, but the angel opened the gates of the city as they were walking by. Remember the story? God opens the doors. And the church is praying. And then Peter goes and knocks in the door and says, hey, open the door, I'm here. What the church does, no, keep the door closed. We don't know who this guy is, right? Rod goes inside and says, there's a man out there who says he's Peter. And they say, maybe he's spirit. Don't worry about it. No, let's go see. Maybe it is Peter. It was Peter. God had opened the door. But sometimes we keep the door closed. Amen? That's us. But God is opening the door. Look at, and sometimes, even when we keep the door closed, or when we see the door open and we don't act, God is merciful on us. Look at Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, we read a story that when he came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, he came to Troas, he's proclaiming, the door is open. He says, even though that was open, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. God is opening the door, but the circumstances are too difficult. I can do this alone. I don't feel right. And he says, so I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But Paul, God opened the door in Troas. What happened to you? Well, Titus wasn't there. You don't understand. I needed Titus with me. I was anxious about these things. But then look at the mercy of God. Thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. And through us, He spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. Everywhere. I mean, I think of the church and the church, you know, it's not great. The church is full of people that are a mess. Amen? We're all struggling with things. Amen? And yet, the promise of God is for us. Look in chapter in Luke, chapter 12, verse 32, what the Word of God says. Fear not, little flock. Fear not, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It is God's pleasure. One of the questions that I ask is, why was the Church of Philadelphia, the congregation with an open door? This is the reason. It is pleasing to God to open the door to the Church of Philadelphia. But why? I mean, if I stand here today and say, Lord, why was it? Was it my humility? Well, I wasn't humble. Was it my intellect? Well, there wasn't much intellect. Okay, you can ask my teachers and they will tell you that, okay? Was it my good looks? Well, I mean, you know that. Really? What is it, Lord? Why have you called me to your kingdom? Honestly, Lord. Because I'm perfect? By no means. Because I'm able? Am I eloquent? No, you're not. God chose the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Amen? We need to look at the Word of God. Why does He do that? So that we may not boast on our own ability, but we may boast on the Lord, who is the one who does according to His will. That's the promise that we have in the Bible. We see the same story over and over in the pages of the Bible. Insignificant and powerless men. Unusual and unlikely places. Unlikely circumstances and people that God used to demonstrate the glory of His power. How does this start? When one person believes in God. Amen? When one Moses says, okay, I will go back and do what you're asking me. When a Peter says, really, Lord, you're calling me? And throws the net and follows the Lord to what he wants him to be doing. Common men from the community became the light in the midst of darkness. Why? Because the power of God was entrusted to them. Because it pleased the Lord. That's the introduction. That's the commendation. Remember, we have six more points. Four more points. I don't know what I'm going to do with them. But we look at these, you know, and I think, Father, allow us to trust in you. Look at the vindication here. Because God not only is the one who controls the door, not only He's the one who's calling them. We see in verse 9, behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who said that they are Jews and are not, but lie. And then again, behold, pay attention to this. I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. This is the vindication, the defense of God for the church. I open the door, and I know people say, really, you? You're going to do this? Who do you think you are? I mean, no, don't you know my PhDs and my master's degrees? And all? No. God is calling me. But you? Really, of all the people. But when God opens the door and He calls you, He will defend you. The vindication of the Church of Philadelphia assures them that He knows the division. He knows the opposition they have and they face. And not only He opened the door, but He will defend them. Let me say something. God calls. He sustains and He defends. Amen? He defends. Now, I see this and I see Christ saying, I have given you victory. I will accomplish it and I will defend you when you have the opposition in your life. Because I look at this and sometimes the door opens and there is opposition for us. But what we understand is God will defend us. It's not our business to be defending ourselves, okay? In fact, God will speak for those that are quiet. Amen? But if you take vengeance in your own hands, you will suffer. You are actually blocking God from taking vengeance on your behalf. So what do? When we have opposers? We entrust ourselves to God and we keep going forward. Amen? And when those who oppose us change and repent because God speaks to them, we forgive them. Amen?
Our understanding was opened by the grace of God. I don't have any business hating or fighting back or saying, no, Lord, they have to come and ask forgiveness, Lord. I was blind without you like they were blind. And I was, as we read last week in Titus, I was a hater of people and hating others continually. So when God gives grace to people and they come back, we say, oh, no, no, there's no problem. We know what's going on. But look at the opposition. When opposition comes, let's look at the sustaining first here in Acts chapter 14, verse 25 through 28. When Paul was preaching in Asia, in fact, really close to this place where Philadelphia was, it says, and when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished or fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So God opened the door for Paul to minister. And He also opened the door for those who were listening. And then it says right there, and they remained no little time with the disciples. Now, let's look in Acts chapter 18, verse 9, and see the opposition. The Lord said to Paul one night, in a vision, Paul, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. I look at this and I think of Paul as a very bold man. I think of Paul as a hero, you know, in the gospel. And yet, God spoke to him one night and He says, don't be afraid. I want to tell you, as a pastor, I know that in America, pastors are afraid. You think pastors are afraid today? They're afraid. They're afraid. They're afraid to say the politicians are corrupt. And not just on the Democrat Party. Also in the Republican Party, they are corrupt. They are afraid. They are afraid to speak from the pulpit about immorality because it's so prevalent. Well, we love each other, you know, and we can't help it, but we sleep together. And we're going to get married here. Really? Really? They're afraid to speak about pornography. They're afraid. They're afraid to speak about the lust of this world and how that is overpowering the church and stopping the church from doing what it's supposed to be doing. They're afraid. There are so many topics that are being not spoken from the pulpit anymore. The righteousness of God. The wrath of God to come. The sin of people in the congregation. Because there is fear. How is people going to react if I tell them that God is against them because they're doing these kinds of behaviors and things? It's becoming a common thing all over the place. There is so much push and so much pressure from musicians, from organizations that are singing and composing songs that are not biblical anymore. It used to be the theologians and the pastors spoke the truth of God. Let me tell you something, and I've been finding this out. It is now musicians who are calling right and wrong from the pulpit instead of being the leaders of the congregation, the pastor, the elders, because they are famous and they have power. Who's going to put a stop on those things? Who's going to say, no, this is not allowed in the Bible? That's unbiblical. We need to be strong and we need to be encouraged by the open door of God in our lives. Amen? Look at this when God is speaking to Paul. Don't be silent, for I am with you. I am with you, Paul. I'm going to sustain you, Paul. Look what it says here next. It says, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. See, when God has called you, He will sustain you. And when He is sustaining you, He will protect you from the attack of the enemy. And He will protect you from the attack of people and the media and everybody else because God is with you. And it says right there, and He stayed a year and 6 months teaching the Word of God among them. It was not about the program. Some churches think it's about the program. Oh, if you come up with this idea and if you give them this and no, give them the Word of God. Teach the truth in season and out of season. Because that's what we see right here through this message. Now, let me tell you something. God's love is our vindication. When we have opposition, it's hard. And when we live protecting our little image, because we are very, prideful and arrogant, you know, and we think it's about us, pastors and teachers. Yes, yes. And we have a big ego, and sometimes God has to deflate that ego. We have to understand that in the midst of opposition, the only thing that matters is not what people say, what God says of us. Amen? Of a Christian. And God's love is our vindication. When God says, I am with you, as He said to Paul, and when God says, I will be with you, that's the presence of God and the direction of God in our lives. And yes, there are times when I get afraid. But look at this passage in Joshua 1, 3 to 5. And I think this is really the picture of God opening doors, but also being with Joshua. It says, every place, Joshua, that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I give to you, I have given to you. Think about an open door. Lord, so you're giving us a promised land. Which one is the promised land? Walk on it. This hill is ours? Yeah, that hill is yours. How about that? That one too. Every place that you stand on is yours. And just as I promised to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, will be your territory. No man, look at the next thing. God called him, and then he is going to sustain him. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. You think Joshua was afraid to go into the promised land? 32 nations, 7 kingdoms, and some of them, you know, they pile together, combined, they try to fight against the people of Israel. God says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, Joshua. Go forward. And yes, the first battle that Joshua encountered, he went out crying and said, Lord, why have you left us here? You killed 32 people in the camp. And God says, hey, Joshua, stand up. There's sin in the camp. Don't be crying out, okay? Go clean the mess that exists in the camp. I'm with you. I told you I'm with you. I told you nobody's going to be against you. I'm going to sustain you. Stand up. Be firm. But Lord, why are these people dying here? Well, because there's sin in the camp. Fix it up. Take responsibility and believe in me. That's the message that we receive from God. Now look at this. As God is commanding him, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Joshua, when you are in battle, I'm with you. When you come back to the tabernacle, my presence will be there for you. When you sleep, I will be with you. Right there, I am with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. That's the promise of God for us. I can't continue on here. There's a promise and there is an instruction and there is a reward. But let me finish with last verse, verse 10. It says, because you have kept my word about patient endurance. Because you are obedient to me. Because you believe in me. Because you are faithful. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world. To try those who dwell on the earth. You know what I see? I see a lot of people being tested and tried. I see ministries being tested and tried. Families. Your convictions. Are you faithful to God? Do you believe in Him? Is the Word of God your commandment? Are you ready to fulfill it and obey it? Look what it says. Because you keep my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. Let's pray that God gives us this faithfulness. Amen? Because there is a time when people will not endure sound teaching. It's here that time. And they will accumulate for themselves men who will teach them according to their own passions. Just tell me what I want to hear. You know, I want to go to church. I don't want to be stirred up too much. You know, people is looking for churches where they feel complacent. Don't look for a church like that, okay? Don't look for a church where they tell you what you want to hear. Look for a church where they give you the message of God and be faithful to it. And God will bless you and He will give you grace. And then you will gain the fruits and the rewards that God has for you. Don't oppose the leadership that God has placed in the church. Stand firm and say, Lord, this is for me. I want to be your man. Because I don't want to miss your blessing in my life. You've opened the door for me. Let's bow our heads and pray as we finish here. Father, we worship you, Lord. May we be a faithful church like Philadelphia, Lord. A loving church, Lord, and graceful church, Lord. who does not dilute the gospel of the kingdom of God. May we train the children, Lord, and their children to, and the children of our children to do your will, to walk in your will, Lord. Yes, the culture changes and the name changes and the leadership of the church in general changes. But you're not changing, Lord. You're still the same today as you were 2,000 years ago proclaiming the gospel in Galilee and Judea and in Jerusalem, Lord. And you want us to uphold it, Father. Lord, I feel like we have but little strength sometimes. I feel like we look at the things that are going on around us, Lord, and we don't even have the power to say what's going on. We don't even want to address it, Lord. We camp in verses of the Bible that don't address the situations that are going on in America and in the world and in society and in the families of the church and in the kids, Lord. Lord, give us passion and wisdom and favor to speak the truth in love, Lord. We cry out to you for strength. And Lord, may we look at the doors that are open for ministry. That may we look at the doors that are open for our family and walk through it. As someone said here earlier. Let us, Lord, be motivated and inspired by the presence of your Spirit, but also, Lord, by the commandment of your word, that this is the time that you have called us for. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for our children, Father, leading worship last week in Tucson, Arizona. Thank you, Lord, for giving them the direction, Lord, to not only they led worship, Lord, they were placed to testify of your goodness. Thank you. Thank you for Rob and Jason, Lord, and the rest of the teachers that encouraged them to be, Lord, a light in the place where they went. Lord, may they encounter you continually and be directed, Lord, to be the light, Lord, wherever they go. And that as they leave this church and even our houses, Lord, because they go to college and their own professions, Lord, may they continue walking in your kingdom, Jesus Christ. Lord, that's the biggest request that we have. Our children walking in your ways, Jesus, and living in love and in the truth of God. Lord, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for this. This is your word, Lord. And you're speaking to us. You're challenging us. You're giving us wisdom and knowledge and understanding, Lord. And your Spirit is with us here, Lord. May we see us as you see us, Lord. In your powerful name, Jesus. And that when we worship in spirit and in truth. With boldness, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for everything. Lord, direct us as we finish here this morning and as we continue to worship your name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up and worship the Lord together. Amen. As we finish tonight.